I'll be reading from Psalms chapter 8. If you notice, the first verse and the last verse are the same, and this is, when you see something repeated, it could be like a chiastic structure, like a A, B, C, B, A structure. So see if you can pick that out, and maybe look up verse 3 and 6 where you see like the works, and see if you can see what's in the middle there as well. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Well, good morning. We do have a number that are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you are here. I would ask you to open up your Bibles and follow along with what we'll be talking about this morning. You may have noticed when you walked in on the right side, as you walked in, that there's a table of various pamphlets, tracts, various information. Please feel free to grab those. Well, obviously, we're not going to be going through every piece of evidence that talks about or why, at least I believe, that there is a God. And some of that information is back there. And so feel free to take that. And if you have any questions, please make sure that you ask. Simply, this morning, what I would like to do is just kind of look at a few things. Just a couple of things, really, that reveals a creator, that reveals his plan, that reveals him. And obviously, this is just simply a start of a conversation. And the understanding that all of us have the ability and the opportunities to make sure that we are looking into this subject, to realize the importance of this subject, and to understand, really, the evidence that is around us. You know, it's interesting to me, if you'd open up to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, is where we're going to begin in just a minute. There are certain times in the scriptures that talks about things that God has put in us. And it's interesting, at least from the perspective here to start off with, is this idea of what he has put into our hearts. In verse 11, he says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He also set eternity in our hearts, but yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You know, this is after this, there's a time for everything. There's a song that you may have heard of that comes from this. It's the understanding of that God has set aside everything. There's a time and a place for everything, which, when you think about it from that perspective, is quite fascinating. I believe that man knows that there's something greater than us. I think that we know. I think history shows that humans have always known that there is something greater than us, that there's something else that has caused this world. And I believe, at least from this perspective or this verse, it's because he's put it in us to see. There's eternity in our hearts. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only he can fill. And he has designed us to look for him. Now, sometimes people have come up with different answers for that, and that's part of the growth. It's part of the studying. But my fear so often is that there are people who have just decided, I'm not going to even look into it. I don't even want to think about it. We are talking about one of the most fundamental points of humankind. Where are we from? Why are we here? What is my value? What is my purpose? If we have eternity in our hearts, what is going to fill that void? Over in Romans, the first chapter, this is not new questions. This is not a new issue. that has come up. This is an issue from the beginning. Certainly as man goes on in Genesis after the garden and various things, they began to turn against God. And in Romans, in the book of Romans, and those in Rome, they had the same issues that were going on. In verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." This passage is quite, frankly, pretty simple. In verse 19, this idea that God has made it known to us, it's evident, he says. It's evident. It's in us. We know. So much so that when you look around at his creation, it's clearly seen. You know, it's interesting to me that I can look at the exact same creation, and you look at the creation, and you can see the complexity of it, the order of it, that you at least have to acknowledge that there is a design to it, that there was a start to it, a beginning to it. You know, everybody that's ever walks the face of this earth that talks about this subject in one way, shape, or form, when you get back to the beginning, has to believe in something eternal. The question is whether or not I believe it's something greater than I am or lesser than I am. Do I believe it's a designer? Do I believe it's a deity, a God? Or do I believe it's energy or matter? There's something that has always existed, or at least something or someone has always existed. Now, I have to decide whether or not his creation or the creation shows whether or not that eternity, that peace, where did it all start? Where did the gas come from? Where did the energy come from? Where did the matter come from? Or do I believe in eternal deity? Could there actually be something greater than a human? Depends who you ask. So I think so fascinating about a couple of the Psalms. Psalm 8 was just read to us. I had this whole thing about a chiasm poem I was going to get into, but Bob already took care of that, so I won't do that. But he starts off with this idea of how majestic he is, how awesome he is. If you ever go outside, not necessarily out in this area too much, but if you go outside at nighttime and you're in an area where there's not so much light pollution, and you just look up, and you see the stars, there comes a point in time where every single one of us has to realize just how small we are, how far away those lights are, those stars are. You see those pictures of the Hubble telescope sends back, and the beauty of this universe, and then it starts talking about light years and all these different things that, I don't know, a lot. It's just amazing. It's mind-blowing how big this universe is, how small, insignificant, quite frankly, we are when we view it from that perspective. In Psalm 8, that's the whole point of what David is saying. What is man that you even think of us? Not only do you even think of us, you created us, and you gave us responsibility. You gave us value. You gave us purpose. We see it in his creation, over in Psalm 19, if you turn over there with me, I will take the time to read some of this. When you look at his creation, we have a choice that we're going to make. David here says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to the run its course. It is from one end of the heavens and the circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden in its heat." What does he say? Every single day I wake up, I never think, "Wow, I hope that sun does exactly what it did yesterday." I may think, "I hope there's no clouds so I can see it." But I know what the Son's going to do every single day. I've never stopped and thought about it until right now, of whether or not that's going to happen. And he tells us that's what's going to happen. He says, my creation shouts to you without uttering a word that there is a creator. You see it in all that he has created. The question sometimes is, are we willing to look? If you've been going to West Mesa long enough, you know that I used to talk about my son, how he used to view this as Jacob world. This is Jacob world. Everything went through the prism of Jacob world. Well, the reality is, Jacob world is also Scott world. And Scott world is whatever your name is world. Because it revolves around us many times. It's our favorite subject in many cases. It's humans. It's what we do. And that's okay. But there comes a point in time where you have to take a step back and realize, when I look at a picture like this, or you look at, just look out into the space or whatever the case may be, go to a planetarium, just how small we are. Just how small you are. You fly in a plane, you realize that we look like ants, and they're not that far off the ground compared to this. And you think about his creation, and I'm not getting into the scientific pieces of it. God is the God of science. How much nitrogen? How much oxygen? How far we are from the sun? The angle that we're at? Where the moon is? What an amazing coincidence that is. Or it's not. And it's a choice that we have to make. I believe when people look at the earth, when they look at his creation, when they look at all around us, including, by the way, when you look in the mirror and see yourself, you see the creator. You see that there is a designer. You see that this was not some sort of an accident. That we are here for a purpose. And God has placed it into our hearts to see it. It is evident to us. And it's something that we need to understand is not going to be an excuse. Because as Romans, the first chapter, verse 20 says, it's clearly seen so that they are without excuse. The interesting piece as we go forward is not necessarily, as far as I'm concerned, whether or not there's a creator. The question is whether or not we're going to follow, whether or not we're going to look for him, whether or not we're going to strive to have a relationship with him. If you turn over to Romans, the second chapter with me, you know, it's interesting what else he has put into us. In context here, he's talking about from the Gentiles in the Old Testament. They didn't have the law specifically. Commonly what we may refer to as the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses. But it's interesting what it does say here about the tenets, anyway, of what mankind has in their hearts. In verse 14, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are the law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Now, again, I'm not going to go into great detail of what's talking about here, but what does he tell us? There are things instinctively that we know as humans. We know morality. We know it. I know, whether or not I believe in a God or not, that it's wrong for me to kill somebody. I know that. You know that. I know what it means when it comes to justice and something that I'm striving to have. I know what justice is. People that don't believe in God knows what justice is. They know what compassion is, what mercy is, what honesty is, what it means to treat other people well. It's not even a conversation. We know that that is what those things are. Matter of fact, you have to be taught what they're to go against them. There have been societies that have taught against these things, and people follow. But it's not inherent. It's an understanding of what we have, what is in our hearts, what we know is true. You think about, as an example, the Good Samaritan. Very powerful story of the Samaritan taking care of a Jewish man. And in our society, it sometimes can be difficult for us to understand what that means. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. The Jews would call the Samaritans mutts. They did not associate with them. They did not want to talk to them. Jesus talking to the Jewish woman, or the Samaritan woman rather, in John the 4th chapter was a huge thing. We read it and it's not necessarily that big of a deal. But for Jesus to tell a story about a Jewish man who was beaten and that two Jewish people walked by him and didn't do anything, and he says that the Samaritan stopped, the Jewish man is going to have to say, which one of those is the neighbor? And he has to say the Samaritan. It was a big thing for them. The lesson, though, for you and I is to understand who our neighbor is. We understand the opportunities that are before us. We understand how I'm to treat other people. Just from a human standpoint, I know how I'm supposed to treat people. And quite frankly, that's not based on me reading the Bible all the time, or you not reading the Bible all the time, or someone believing in God, or someone not believing in God. It's just what good people do. Why? Because we have morality. We're humans. We know. Was this accidental? We understand that there is something good inherent in how we treat one another. And we also understand, and I've seen this before, that people in the name of a God have treated people horribly. And that's wrong. That's not from God. People have done a lot of things in the name of God that had nothing to do with God. And we need to make sure from our perspective that we understand that this is about a relationship with Him and only Him. And it's about the opportunity for us to understand that not only does His creation shout that there is a Creator, not only do we see it in us, but we also see it in what He was willing to do for us and what He puts into our hearts when we're His children. In Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it talks about this idea of how we're supposed to live, to exalt in hope, to understand when there's tribulations, various things that go on, and what that causes. And in verse 5, he says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He put love in our hearts. What are God's people supposed to be like? We are to be loving people. Is that always the case? No. No. It is not. You may be visiting with us in the understanding of your perspective of what a religious group is like. What I would say to you is, I'm sorry if you've had bad experiences of how humans act. This is about your relationship with God. This is about my relationship with God. This is about me and Him. This is about you and Him. And the opportunity that we have to be with other people striving to serve Him, to understand that He is putting love in our hearts. And now I'm going to treat people the way that I am told or called to treat them. Loving. That doesn't mean we're always going to agree. That has nothing to do with love. Matter of fact, it's loving if we don't and we are willing to talk about it. But it's the right attitude that we talk about it. We have love in our hearts. He desires to have this relationship with you. You read verses 6 through 9 as we just read here. I want you to think about this. This is what the Bible says. He was willing. He loves you so much. He loved you even when you were His enemy, that He sent His Son to die for you. just to give you the opportunity to be his child. I still have the opportunity to say, no, I don't even believe in you. That's still your choice. That's free will. All he has done is given us the opportunity. All he has done is paved the way for you and I to be his children. That's your choice, though. It's my choice. That's love. The understanding that he is not forcing anybody to follow him, but he's given you the choice to be his child. And how blessed we are to be his child, to have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. And sometimes the difficulty is we just don't understand our value. A lot of times people will say at this point, we live in a time where people don't understand the value. This has never been a good thing for humans. Understanding our value, sometimes we make ourselves too big. And sometimes we don't understand how valuable we are to him, to God. That's where Psalm 8 comes in. But in Ephesians, the second chapter, again, this idea of his love, even when we were, as he says in verse 1, dead in our trespasses and sins, he sent his son to die for us, to give us this opportunity. Now pick up in verse 4. It says, but God being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not as a result of works that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Wednesday night I talked about this a little bit. The word workmanship here is the idea that we are his masterpiece. But I love what he says here. The fact that he says in verse 4, but God being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. He loves you. He loves you whether or not you believe in him. That's awesome. But I want you to understand how he views you. This passage says that you are his masterpiece. You can watch television. You don't have to watch it very long to figure out that we're never good enough. There's always something else that we need to do. Some of us, Rogaine. Some of us, other things. There's always something that we can do. We need to be younger. And you know what God says? I love you. You are my child if you've obeyed me. I want you to be my child if you haven't. You and I have the opportunity to have this relationship with him. As Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 13 says, as we come to an end, it says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Anytime you see this phrase, I'm always interested in some people that will talk about this. I've searched for him. There's a key up there. With all your heart, striving to find him. He's there. He's here. His creation shouts that he's here. Look around and see his creation. Even in Cincinnati, you can see it. You see the beauty of all that he has done. Those of us that have had children, you see that there's a creator. The fact that we can see shows that there's a creator. We understand this in every other facet of life. If I take a bunch of pieces of a watch together, as they would say, and put them in a bag, I don't care how much time I put towards that, and it has all the pieces in it, it'll never become a watch. Never. So if I'm going to believe that every bit of what it takes to make life happen to be there in the beginning, somehow, And every single step happened to get to where we are now in exact order. That's amazing. You talk about faith. Or I can believe, as I believe the evidence shows, that humans don't have to be the top. That it's okay for me to believe that there's something greater than me. It's okay. We can have conversations about what the scriptures teach and the doctrinal things that we talk about. But we've got to start off with the understanding that His creation shows that there's a creator. But if you have questions, I beg you to ask them. I'm not asking you to take my word for anything that we talk about. This is about your relationship with Him. And as I said before, we all have the opportunity to choose to follow Him or not. That's your choice. And if we can help you with that, we would love to. If you have questions, that's why we're here. Continue to study. We're not talking about having a blind faith, but a faith that is absolutely founded and grounded upon evidence. And we've only touched the surface of this one. But if you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for you, and you understand that you have the opportunity, we all do, to have a relationship with Him, that we can confess Him as the Son of God that He is, and we're going to follow Him, have a relationship with Him, repent of the sins that we have committed. In Romans, the 6th chapter, if we would have kept reading after chapter 5, it goes into this baptism thing, what the baptism is for. That we bury the old self, we come up a new creature, to walk in newness of life. Other passages talk about the fact that our sins are forgiven because of His blood, we're going to sing about. If you need to do that, now's the time. But please do not leave here if you have questions. If there's anything that we can do for you, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.
Service for Jesus, your King.